Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We'll be in Esther chapter 6 tonight, and the title of the message is, "It's Not As Bad As You Think, Or Is It?" It's not as bad as you think, or is it? I don't know about you, but I do not like being late. I'm a very punctual person, not because of any other reason than I'm just paranoid to be late. I don't like being late. But I did hear a story of a woman who, after waiting more than an hour and a half for her date to show up, decided she had been stood up. So she changed from her best dinner dress into her pajamas and slippers, fixed herself a snack, got comfortable on the couch, resigning herself to a quiet evening of watching television. No sooner had she flopped down in front of the TV that the doorbell rang. There stood her date. He took one look at her and gasped, "I'm 2 hours late and you're still not ready?" Well, sometimes we think that God is not on time, that he's not ready, that he is late. We ask him for certain things, and he doesn't answer on time. But as Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, that God makes all things beautiful in his time. God knows the perfect time for all things. If you've been with us through these past five chapters, now into our sixth one, you know the theme of the book of Esther is the providence of God. We are really going to see that here tonight. It becomes very clear. Because oftentimes, things are not as they seem. So we know God is never late, but he sure can seem like he's slow at times. Habakkuk 2:3 says this, "The vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." But you know, there are times when God does answer prayers very quickly. If you look into the Gospels, when Jesus was asked to heal people at different times, there are times when Jesus healed immediately. You look at the man who had leprosy, and he knelt down before Jesus, and he asked, said, "Jesus, if you just simply touch me, I'll be healed." And Jesus said, "I will touch you, I will heal you," and that man was healed instantaneously. We look at the centurion's servant who came to Jesus and said, "I'm a man of authority, you're a man of authority, can you heal my servant?" He says, "Yeah, bring me to him." He says, "No, I understand, you can just speak it, and he'll be healed." He says, "You have great faith." Jesus spoke the word, and it says that he was healed that very hour. When Jesus made his way to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was there, she was sick with a fever. Jesus touched her, and immediately her fever left her. So there are times when God answers prayers very quickly. But there's other times, like when the disciples were with Jesus, and they were out on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and a big storm arose. And it was so bad that water was coming in the boat, and these seasoned fishermen became very fearful of losing their lives. And Jesus was there with them, and what was he doing? He was sleeping. He was sleeping. They were professional fishermen, and they were terrified. Mark chapter 4 says the boat was nearly swamped. Luke 8 says it was being swamped and in great danger. And Jesus was sound asleep. Have you ever been in a terrifying, disturbing situation and Jesus seems sound asleep? Now, you and I, sometimes we have a propensity to set deadlines for God to act. The boat is filling up with water. The mortgage is due and there's no money in your account. The doctor said you have 6 months to live and you're at the half-year point. Here's what I've found. We often set a timetable, a human deadline for God, and God usually ignores it. But he ignores it for good reasons. He ignores it to increase our faith. He does it to increase our vision, to increase our testimony, and to increase our compassion. God is never late. God is never early. He is always exactly right on time, his time. Today in our text, we're going to see four principles that we can use often. So if you're taking notes today, the first point and principle I want to bring up is when all seems lost, it's not. When all seems lost, it's not. Let's remember where we are in this true story from history. The Jews have been threatened to be completely annihilated by a nationwide decree instigated by the second man in command of the country, an evil man named Haman. And the imminent doom was looming over their heads. What were they to do? The king, he was a Gentile. No interest in the Jews. He had been the one who put Haman in command. The king's wife, Esther, she herself was a Jew. And that was unbeknownst to the king. Because had he known, who knows what he may have done? She could have lost her life immediately. But have you ever been in a situation that you felt that things certainly couldn't get worse, and then they did? This would be the case for Mordecai. He knew that this decree went out. He knew that he only had a certain amount of time to be able to save and rescue the Jews and change something, because if something didn't change, by the end of a year, he and his countrymen would all die. But what he didn't know was that Haman had built a gallows and was planning to hang Mordecai on it in the very next day. And what we don't see in Mordecai was him fretting or wringing his hands in worry. He was simply trusting in God. When you have an unbelieving spouse, all is not lost. When you have that prodigal child that has wandered away from the Lord, all is not lost. When you receive challenging news from the doctor, all is not lost. Because God is in control and will always be in control. When all seems lost, it isn't. Another principle today is this. When no one seems to notice, God does. When no one seems to notice, God does. Back in chapter 2, we saw that Mordecai had overheard this assassination plot that was going to go against the king. There was two doorkeepers, Bigthana and Teresh, and they were plotting against the king. Mordecai got word of it, told Esther, told the king. The king then ended up hanging those two guys on the gallows. Gallows seemed to be an important part of torture or death here for this in this chapter. But these two men were then disposed of, and the king was saved because of Mordecai. No one noticed, no one remembered, but God did. And not only that, God was working behind the scenes for a greater good, and we're going to see this in just a moment. But even if people don't recognize our efforts, God sees them, and God knows them. So Mordecai, he doesn't take out a billboard ad telling he was the one responsible for the king's safety. He didn't post a selfie on Instagram with a palace in the background looking up with the hashtag plot thwarted or hashtag all is safe or hashtag I saved the king. He didn't tell every person coming into the city, hey, the king, he's alive because of me. None of that. We don't see any of it. He just went on living his life unnoticed, unrewarded, and unappreciated until now, until this chapter in chapter 6. If you feel that God hasn't made a notice of you, know this. Take heart, because he does notice. And one day, you will be rewarded. One day, you will be appreciated. So let's read now in verses 1 and 2 from chapter 6 of Esther. When we read this, that night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus or King Xerxes. Excuse me. This story gets me choked up every time. There's nothing more frustrating than not being able to sleep at night or waking up in the middle of the night feeling like I can't go back to sleep. For me, I don't have a problem going to sleep at night. And very rarely do I wake up in the middle of the night. But when I do, you know what I do? If I can't go back to sleep, I'll simply try recalling scriptures. And if I can't recall scripture, I'll open up the Psalms, read the Psalms. It's kind of like ointment for our souls. We see the king kind of doing something similar to this, not necessarily the scriptures. But we see that while the workers were outside working on building the Haman's gallows, something else is going on inside the palace. The king has insomnia on this particular night. The night before Mordecai is going to be hung on the gallows that Haman was preparing for him. God is never late and never early. He is always exactly right on time. Again, his time. One of the ways that we see here that King Xerxes, he probably, you know, had insomnia. He couldn't sleep. He wanted to bring something that would help him to fall asleep. Bring me the chronicles of the kingdom. That should be boring enough to make me fall asleep. So then they bring him the chronicles, and they begin to read from the chronicles from 5 years earlier. Maybe it sounded something like this. October 12th, 12:32 p.m., birds land in the square, are fed by passersby, all is well. 1:14 p.m., a loaf of bread is stolen from the deli, young man apprehended. 3:08 p.m., haircut at local barber. 5 o'clock p.m. sharp, dinner is served, soup, salad, roast beef. 6:16 p.m., assassination of king thwarted, Mordecai is responsible for saving the king. 9:42 p.m., king retires to private quarters. Wait a minute, what? Go back. Assassination attempt thwarted by Mordecai? Look at verse 3. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servant who attended him said, nothing's been done for him. So while the whole country is asleep, Mordecai and Esther included, the king has insomnia. The first two words of verse 1 says it all. That night, of all the nights to be restless, of all the books that could have been read, of all the days to be chronicled in that book, the exact day of record of the assassination attempt, coincidence? No, it was providence. Xerxes doesn't know of Haman's plan to kill Mordecai the very next day. Haman was planning on presenting that to Xerxes at a very strategic time. That night, God chose. It was the 11th hour, and that's the way God works at times. No other explanation than the providential hand of God. That way, God gets all the credit. God gets all the glory. And man cannot be asking it of himself. But a man, Mordecai, who meant nothing to the king, becomes an important focal point. He is now top priority. Maybe today you are a modern-day Mordecai. You have watched others being promoted when it was your hard work that got them there. They got the raise in salary. They got their prestigious position. They got all the credit, and you got, well, nothing but ignored. We can learn much from Mordecai. He doesn't become vengeful. He isn't even bitter. He doesn't even try to get back at Haman. If we are ever tempted to think beyond this, remember the words of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, when the writer says this, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. When no one else notices, know this, God sees. You may have heard the story of African missionary Henry Morris and his wife, who after 40 years of serving on the mission field in Africa were on their way home, returning to New York. And as the ship came in to dock, Henry said to his wife, look at the crowd. They haven't forgotten about us. However, unknown to Henry, the ship also carried President Teddy Roosevelt, returning from a big game hunting trip in Africa. President Roosevelt stepped down from the boat with great fanfare. People were cheering, flags were waving, bands were playing, reporters waiting to get the comments from him, while Henry and his wife slowly walked away unnoticed. They hailed a cab, took them to one of their one-bedroom apartments, which had been provided by the mission board. Over the next few weeks, Henry, he tried, but he failed to put the incident behind him. He was sinking deeper and deeper into depression. When one evening he said to his wife, "This is all wrong. This man comes back from a hunting trip in Africa and everybody throws a big party. We give our lives in faithful service to God all these many years and no one seems to care." His wife cautioned him that he should not feel this way. Henry replied, "I know, but I just can't help it. It just isn't right." His wife said, "Henry, you know God doesn't mind if we honestly question him. You need to let this to the Lord and get this settled now. You'll be useless in missions until you do." So Henry Morrison then went into his bedroom, got down on his knees, began pouring out his heart to the Lord. "Lord, you know our situation and what's troubling me. We gladly served you faithfully for years without complaining. But now, God, I just can't get this incident out of my mind." After about 10 minutes of fervent prayer, Henry returned to the living room with a peaceful look on his face. His wife says, "Well, it looks like you've resolved the matter. What happened?" Henry replied, "Well, the Lord settled it for me. I told him how bitter I was that the president received this tremendous homecoming, but not even one person met us as we returned home. When I finished, it seems as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But Henry, you're not home yet.'" And that's the same thing for us. When we feel like, man, we're not getting any recognition, we're not getting the accolades that we need, we have to remember, we're not home yet. We shouldn't expect fanfare here. We'll get fanfare when we get to heaven. Our next principle is this: when everything seems great, it isn't. When everything seems great, it isn't. We look at someone on the outside, and they have the big house, the new car, a great vocation, a wonderful family, and everything on the outside looks so good to you. But many times, there is turmoil inside. Verse 4, "So the king said, 'Who is in the court?' Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, 'Haman is there, standing in the court.'" So the king, he's been restless all night, can't sleep, "Bring the chronicles to me." He still isn't sleeping. And it seems at this point is probably near morning. The king hears someone in the court. It's Haman. Maybe Haman was checking on the gallows that were being built that night, all through the night, checking to see how the progress was, making sure they were going to be ready to, that way when he goes to the king first thing that morning to petition him, it'll be ready to hang Mordecai on. But before Haman can even petition the king summons Haman and brings him in before, and at Haman at this point, he can't even get out his request. And Haman, the king asks Haman this in verse 6, and the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king asked him this: "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" So the king asked this question, but it's interesting that he omits the name of the person the king wants to honor, the same way Haman omitted the name of the people he wanted to destroy. Who do you think Haman was thinking about when the king said, "What should I do for a guy who I want to honor?" Haman's thinking, "Oh man, finally he gets it. I've worked so hard for this guy. Finally, I get to be honored." When everything seems great, it isn't. Now, as we continue, it says, "Now Haman thought in his heart, 'Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?' And Haman answered the king, 'For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has the royal crest placed on its head. And let this robe and the horse be delivered to the hand of the one king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Wow, that's a pretty tall order. Haman's basically saying, make someone king for the day. Give him the crown, give him the robes, give him the royal steed, give him the royal treatment, because Haman's wanting to be king himself. And Haman, of course, is thinking, this is going to be great. In verse 10, then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe, the horse, as you've suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew. Oh man, could you imagine at that point what Haman is thinking? He says, do it for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. And just to make it clear, the king was specific. Mordecai the Jew, not Mordecai the silversmith or Mordecai, you know, the tanner. Nothing. It was Mordecai the Jew. He was to be honored. Haman must have thinking, did I hear the king right? This is the worst case scenario. This can't be happening. Oh, it's happening, Haman, and it's going to get worse. But look at the coincidence here. Coincidence. Xerxes just happened to not be able to sleep. He just happened to call for the chronicles of the books, of the records of the kingdom, which just happened to be 5 years earlier, the book that they took for that. They just happened to read that exact incident of the assassination attempt. It just happens that Haman is in the court. The king just happens to bring him back into the court and tell him all that he wants. Again, this is not coincidence, but something must be at work here. Actually, it's not something, it's someone. And that person is God himself. The Bible says that God moves the hearts of kings and princes. And we certainly see it from our story here today. Like a subtle signpost, they point to an invisible hand at work, orchestrating every event to accomplish a purpose. You see, God's providential hand is always at work, even when we can't see it, even when we can't sense it. As someone once said, coincidences are just God's way of remaining anonymous. Let's continue on verse 11. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on a horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. I'm sorry, but I love this story. I just love this story. If I have to pick my favorite genre of movie, it's usually revenge movies. I hope you don't think less of me for that. I mentioned that at the beginning of our series when I did the introduction to Esther. But this is so perfect. Everything Haman wanted, you know, to be done to the Jewish people, to Mordecai especially, now it's being all undone. And as we continue on in the book of Esther, it's going to even be more undone. But we see in this story that we have, what goes around comes around. I wonder how Haman said the proclamation. Here he is taking, you know, Mordecai on this, on a huge royal steed. He's got him by the bridle, and he's saying, this shall be done for the man that the king wants to honor. You know, what did he sound like? I'm sure he probably didn't scream it through the city. He probably wasn't very happy that he had to do it. But the striking thing isn't what Haman says. It's what Mordecai doesn't say. He doesn't say anything. If it were me on that horse, I probably would have said something like, hey, Haman, a little louder, please. I can't hear you. Walk a little slower. Parade me a little longer. How does this royal robe look on me? Does the crown match my robe? How does this royal horse? It's so regal, isn't it? How's the weather down there, Haman? But he doesn't do any of that. You know, it takes a special person who gets promoted to a place of high visibility and is yet humble enough to not promote themselves outwardly. Our last principle here tonight, when justice doesn't seem to prevail, in the end, it does. When justice doesn't seem to prevail, it does. Verse 12, after Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman returned to his house, mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. All of this didn't go to Mordecai's head. He didn't say, you know what, I'm going to forget the gate. I'm going to the palace. Did you just see me on that horse? No, he went right back to doing what he was commissioned to do. Be there at the king's gates, in the king's area there, doing what he's been called to do. As we rise in prominence in business, in school, and especially in ministry, the question we must ask ourselves is this. Are we content for God to keep us at the gate, or do we want to rise in prominence to the palace? Are we content to be just at the gate, or do we try to work our way to the palace? As we consider any successes we have in life, we must understand that it's all been given to us by God. Every breath that I breathe, a gift from God. Every single thing that I do, action that I take, a gift from God. Any intelligence we might have is from the Lord. Wisdom, from the Lord. Financial success, again, from the Lord. Natural abilities, spiritual gifts, all been given to us from the Lord, so that none of us can boast. Or we can boast like the Apostle Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians 10:17, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. And there's much to boast about Jesus about, isn't there? So Mordecai went back to his gate, but Haman, on the other hand, he went back to his house. This is the second time we read that he goes back to his house. Now, I so want to see Haman fail. When I was reading this chapter, I was like, oh yeah, bring it on, bring it on. But you know what? God doesn't want Haman to fail. You know what God wants Haman to do? Repent. God would love to see Haman repent at this point, because God doesn't wish anyone to fail. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All people. But sadly, not everyone will. So as Haman hurries home, this time much different from the last time, if you were with us the last time, he came in and he was a little bit upset about Mordecai and how he wouldn't bow down to him. And his wife and his friends said, this is the deal, just hang him on the gallows. And Mordecai says, great idea, this seems wonderful. And then he left happy. This time, he's not so happy. We see the contrast here. Mordecai, who keeps himself and goes and does what he's commissioned to, Haman, who blames his woes on other people. Which one are we today? One who accepts their position and circumstance, or one who blames others for their current circumstance? Well, let's conclude up on verse 13. We'll continue. His wise men and his wife Suresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you'll not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. Haman must be thinking, I came to hear you guys earlier, and you gave me all the green light. Now you're telling me that because Mordecai is a Jew, I have no thing to do but to fall? Why didn't you tell me that earlier? But they were understanding, because this time we see a different group of people. It says the wise men were here. And they were saying, listen, we know about the Jewish people. Back in Genesis chapter 12, we read with the covenant with Abraham, God says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. This is what we see going on here in this story. But here's, a contrast with that we see. But even as for Christian, Paul reminds us in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? And as they were discussing all this, a knock came on the door, verse 14 as we conclude. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came in and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Talk about raining on Haman's parade. This was it. But now begins the banquet. And things for Haman were only going to go from bad to worse. So as we conclude this chapter here tonight, the point I'd like to make, and what I believe this chapter is telling us, which really is what God is telling us, is this. That we must trust his providence. That he is in control of all things, all the time. The challenges, the successes, all of it. And when we are trusting God, we in turn are exalting Jesus and glorifying God. God is going to accomplish his purpose. You can be sure of that. Sometimes slowly, sometimes instantaneously, but never too late. We sometimes can be slow to trust God's providence. We just celebrated Easter last weekend with Good Friday, the death of Jesus, and Easter Sunday, the resurrection. It's where God gave his son Jesus to stand in our place on the cross. Will he not also give with us everything we need to grow in Christ as well? It was the Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, who once said this, quote, "There is no such thing as chance, luck, or accident in a Christian's journey through this world. All is arranged and appointed by God. Therefore, let us seek to have an abiding sense of God's hand in all that befalls us. If we profess to be believers in Jesus Christ, let us strive to realize that a Father's hand is measuring out our daily portion and that our steps are ordained by God." If you feel like you are still stuck in chapter 5 with enemies on every side and the enemy is winning, if you've been mistreated or misunderstood, know this. One day, every wrong will be righted. And that will be on that final day. Evil cannot triumph over those who have taken refuge in Christ. Let's all trust the providence of God today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. At the beginning, we asked for you to be our teacher, and believing by faith, you've done that, and we're grateful for it. We thank you that we can trust you for all things. God, you are both good and you are sovereign. You're in control of all things. We can trust you. And Father, for all those of us who are going through circumstances right now, we know the providential hand of God is with us. Your word promises you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, and so we can trust you for it. And as we go into our group times tonight, as we continue to discuss this lesson, may we just give you praise and worship and glory for your providential hand in our lives. So bless our time together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.